Alright, so today, title is called Respecting the Office. And this is, for me personally, a very difficult and very humbling lesson that I've had to wrestle with many times in my life, and I probably will have to wrestle with this much more into the future. What this talks about is the fact that as we are progressing in the life of David, last week we talked about the beginning of this conflict between Saul and David. Okay, by the time chapter 24 rolls around, what happens is that Saul is now declared David some sort of outlaw. Okay, he's a criminal. And so Saul is using his power to get the army of Israel to chase David around Israel, trying to capture him. Okay, and so David, for him, what he has is he has his little crew, and they're literally just running away from Saul so David doesn't die. Okay, so that's the historical background. But there is something very, very important, an important lesson that we learn from this passage. And like I said before, it is a lesson that I struggle with constantly. And you might be amazed or shocked, or I don't know, maybe not. But in any case, respecting the office. Anyway, let's go into the passage. Number one, Saul's corruption. Okay, first part, what we see is Saul's corruption. All right, Saul calls 3,000. Verse 2, we see Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David. Okay, now that's a very, very, very big problem. Okay, because Saul, his job is what? King. When you're a king of Israel, one of the jobs that are one of the duties that you have to do is to defend Israel from any foreign aggression. Right? For example, if we come under attack by Canada, okay, it's President Obama's job to lead the military to defend our country and, you know, do what he's got to do, right? And so, as you can imagine, if, for example, President Obama didn't do that, then that'd be a really bad scenario, right? Furthermore, imagine, if you will, we got, not only were we invaded by Canada, but Obama wasn't in office. Like, he took a vacation, right? Or he you know, or worse yet, he ordered the FBI to, like, go track down, you know, his neighborhood bully or something from when he was growing up. Okay? That's basically what Saul is doing. Israel at this time is in the middle of a conflict, military conflict with Philistines, Philistia, okay? And for a while, people said, hey, they weren't really like a legit country. People just made that up until they dug up cities of Philistia. We know this because it says, welcome to the city of blah, blah, within the kingdom of Philistia, okay? So we dug it up. Anyway, so Saul and Israel is engaged in that kind of a conflict. But it's, again, war back in the day, it's not like today, it's not like constant. Like, if we go to war with somebody, like, we keep fighting until, like, it's over. Back in the day, apparently, you go to war, you fight for a little bit, like, you have battles, and then you go back. And then you have more battles, and then you go back. Okay? So it's not, you can't think of modern warfare with, like, tanks and stuff, like, going and like, blazing and stuff like that. Okay? So it's a little bit different. And so Saul, in the middle of that conflict, you would think as king he would defend Israel and that would be what he was focusing on, but no. What is he doing? He has his personal vendetta against David. And so in the middle of that conflict, he takes 3,000 soldiers from the army and he goes on this personal witch hunt against David. All right. So what does that show us? It shows us Saul's corruption. Okay, he is corrupted in his calling. Again, did Saul volunteer to be king? Did he sign up somewhere? No. It was God who said Saul is going to be the king. Right? So it was God's calling. God called him to be king. And Saul, by this time, has so turned away from God that he is basically doing whatever he wants. He has become a tyrant. Okay? And so, in essence, what Saul is doing is, if I'm the king and I don't like you, I want to just take you out. Okay? Now, back in the day, that's not totally weird or absurd. Okay? Kings kind of exercise their power that way. But at the same time, if you want to be a good king, then obviously you can't just randomly kill people that you don't like. You just can't do that because people are not going to like you. Alright? So, Saul, however, ended up starting to do that. And we see in 1 Samuel chapter 23, 27 through 28, the end of, so if you just turn back a couple, like one page, or it might be on the same page. If you look at the end of chapter 23, Saul is actually pursuing David, and in the middle of doing this, he gets a message from Jerusalem saying, hey, you gotta come back and lead this battle, because we're still in a war with Philistia, remember? And Saul's like, oh yeah. Okay, so he's following David, and David's like, oh yeah. So he goes back, fights with Philistia, and then he comes back. Okay, this is how absurd this whole scenario is. Alright, so it's almost like Obama is in the middle of a war, and he's like directing it. He's in the Situation Room in the White House, and he's like, he has the TVs and the generals and stuff on the phone. In the middle of the battle, it's like, hold on a second. I'm gonna go play Xbox real quick for like 3 hours. Peace. And he just rolls out. You're like, what? All right. That's literally what Saul does. Okay. Now, what does that mean for us? It's simply this. This is a very sobering lesson, and it's easy to kind of misunderstand. But the lesson is this: just simply because a person is an anointed man or woman of God, and they stand in front of you to be your leader, it does not mean that they are immune from mistakes or from failure or even from corruption. Alright? So as much as I would love for you to adore me and love me, what the Bible says is you need to have a very healthy understanding that, hey, I am a messed up, sinful person just as you are. Right? As wonderful as Johnny is, you also need to, and you respect him, right? We still need to remember and have a sobering idea that Johnny is sinful, fallen man, still in need of Christ. Alright? So don't let that title automatically automatically make us think about a person that's not true. For example, there is no such thing as popery or the doctrine of the Pope, the infallible man. It's not in the Bible. There is no man that is infallible. There is no man that is without sin. Right? Just because of, again, just because of a title, or just because God called him to be a leader in front of you, and this is especially speaking about the church. Just because someone stands in front of you as a pastor, basically, right? Don't think, oh, they're a pastor, so therefore they're not going to make a mistake. They're definitely going to make a mistake. Okay? Again, this is not to, I'm not telling you that, oh, you know what? Any pastor standing before you is going to be an idiot, and they're going to make, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying disrespect them. But what I am saying is have a realistic view of who your leaders are. All right? They will make mistakes, and they will let you down at some point. The second lesson we learned is David's guilt. So far, we've been kind of looking at all the mistakes that Saul makes, but David also makes a mistake in this passage too. The difference here is that Saul, when he makes mistakes, he doesn't deal with it. He just moves away, he runs away, and he makes more mistakes. David, on the other hand, makes a mistake, faces it, deals with it, repents, and then learns from it. That's the big difference. Now the question is this, and therein lies another lesson. In the Christian life, we're all going to make mistakes. All of us. In one way or another. Big, small ways. The question is, not will you make mistakes? The question is, what do you do when you do make mistakes? Do you learn from it? Do you repent? Or do you just say, whatever, and run past it? The most dangerous thing that we can do as Christians is not to deal with our mistakes. Because if you don't deal with your mistakes, it will come and bite you. It will come back and bite you. The devil, you're giving the devil a lot of ammunition. And so he's going to, whatever it may be, especially in the area or the category of interpersonal relationships. If you have wronged somebody, you need to go confront them and deal with that. Saul has an issue with David. He never talked it out, or he never hugged it out. Right? He just had this bitterness, never talked to David about it. In fact, the only kind of communication Saul ever had with David about that is he threw a spear at David while they're having dinner. That is not a way to deal with conflict. Alright? In any case, David has guilt also. And David's guilt here is this. So basically, Saul's chasing David, and David and his crew finds a cave, and they're hiding out. Okay? Because, I mean, the army is looking for you, so, you know, you find a cave, you go hide. Okay? And so he goes in, hoping that the army is just going to go by, but they don't. They come to the cave and they stop and they're like, oh my gosh. So you can imagine David. He's a little nervous. He's like, dude, what's going to happen? So in my mind, again, St. King version of the Bible movie, right? David and his crew, they got their guns ready. It's like the Expendables. Like, they got all their guns. They're ready. Okay, but they're in the dark, so they don't want to, like, just go at it for no reason. So they're just ready in the cave. So they're in the dark. And then Saul, the big bad boss man, comes in to go to the bathroom. And so they're like, what the heck? And so what does David's guy do? Because, right? You know, every good man needs a wingman. David's wingman's like, yo, are you serious? Look at this guy. This guy's going to the bathroom. I don't want to make it any dirtier than necessary, but I think when it says relieve himself, I don't think it's just like a simple thing. Okay, I think Saul was in there taking his time. Okay, and so because David has to David has time to sneak in and cut the corner of his shirt, right? And so Saul comes into the cave to do his business, and David's wingman is like, dude, we can end it right here, right now. This crazy king, he's absolutely corrupt, he's messed up. Why don't we just take him out? And David thought, you know what? That's not a bad idea. But David still didn't have it in him to kill Saul. So what does he do? He just takes out a little piece of the shirt, cuts it off while Saul's doing his business. Right? And then if you continue reading in chapter 24, what happens is Saul doesn't understand, he doesn't even know what happened, because it's in the cave, it's dark, you know. So he takes care of his business, he goes out, pulls his pants up, he goes out. Hey guys, let's look for David, you know, I heard he's around here. And then he's walking around. And then a little bit after they move up a little bit, David comes out of the cave. He goes, Saul, I got your shirt, or a piece of your shirt. Right? So Saul knows that David could have had him right there. Right? And so, be that as it may, that's not the point. Right? So the point is this. David went for the shirt, okay? But what's kind of curious is that even though David doesn't want to kill Saul, even though he could, and he could have just ended it right there, he doesn't kill Saul. There's something that's holding him back. But at the same time, that conscience that holds David back from killing Saul isn't enough to at least cut that little shirt part out. Right? And that conscience later comes back and bugs him to the point where he's repentant. He's like, oh my gosh, what the heck have I done? Right? What David is guilty of is simply this, going against God's anointed. Again, first point was have a sober picture of who your leaders are. Number two would be that as much as your leaders may mess you up or even screw up everything, they are still nonetheless your leaders. And though you may hate the person, you still have to respect the office. And that's what David was guilty of. Obviously, he did not like Saul. Who likes a person who tries to kill you? It's just not going to happen. But at the same time, David understood, hey, I have to respect that office. And it's not easy. I've talked to too many students and volunteer leaders, Bible study leaders, who served with bad pastors. I've also talked to students who had bad small group leaders at retreats, at church. And the worst scenario for me is, personally, is that when a student comes to me and tells me exactly what happened in a small group setting, whether that be at church or a retreat, and it's clear to me that it was the fault of the small group leader. It's painfully clear. But I still have to take the leader side, right? Because I have to I had to teach them to respect that office, right? That the Bible study leader, however bad or stupid they may be, they're still there because God put them there, right? So the student still needs to respect that office. I've had to do it a couple times in my life, and let me tell you, it's just not fun, you know? If Johnny makes a mistake and Elliot's like, Johnny, he's an idiot. Do you know what he did? He said that I had whatever, blah. I have to defend Johnny because of his office. If Reverend Troy makes a mistake, I still have to defend him. Why? We have to respect that office. Right? So there is this almost a balancing act between knowing who the person is and knowing what that office is. It's for us, realistically, it's one and the same. Like, we call Colin's dad Reverend Choi. Okay? The title and the man. Right? But in this scenario, you have to kind of divide it and recognize Reverend Choi, the man, will make mistakes and will sin. But Reverend Troy, the pastor, still deserves my respect. All right? So how does that work out? It's simply this, and it's easy, especially in my circle of friends who are all ministry leaders in some way, and pastors. It's easy for us to hear about another pastor, whether it be our own or other pastors that we know, and talk bad about them. Because it makes us feel good. Because we're like, hey, if this person screws up so much, then maybe we're not that bad. At least we're not like this guy. And so in case you guys think, ministry leaders are so holy. No, we're just like you guys. Okay? When you're tempted in that scenario, oh my gosh, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you know what Brian said to Jay in that small group? Brian called him a Satan worshiper. Okay? Your knee-jerk reaction is, oh my gosh, either Jay is a Satan worshiper, or oh my gosh, how can Brian say that? Okay? Nonetheless, As much as you want to say Brian is so stupid or Brian shouldn't have said that, don't say anything. If anything, pray it out. You get pissed off, pray it out. God, go to prayer. This is how your prayer comes. This is how my prayer in that scenario would look like. God, wow, Brian, did you forget something when you were making Brian or something? I don't understand. Because he said this thing to Jay, and he should have said it. So either correct him, lead him to repentance, or just take him out. Let him not be a leader. Whatever the reason, right? So if Elliot hears about it, he's not, Elliot, you're not supposed to go to Caitlin and be like, hey, did you hear what Brian said to Jay? That's so messed up. And then Caitlin's like, oh my gosh, Colin, did you hear what Brian said? And then Colin's like, oh my gosh, I should put it on Facebook. And then everybody in the world knows about it, right? No. That's disrespecting not just Brian as a person, but you're disrespecting his office, his calling. And so when, not if, but when a ministry leader makes the mistake in front of you or maybe even against you, your first reaction isn't, oh my gosh, let me call somebody or let me talk to somebody. Your first reaction is, let me talk to God about this. This is messed up. I don't want to be in this situation. This is a messed up situation. That's your first reaction. Because as my parents have told me, and my dad being a pastor, retired pastor now, after decades of doing ministry, this is what my mom said. My mom said, hey, guess what? There is no pastor in this world that you're going to love 100% that they're not going to mess you up in some way or make a mistake. Any pastor, no matter how good and how wonderful they may be, they will make mistakes. And they may even screw you over in some way. And so our reaction to that is not to talk to other people about it, because that's going to kill their ministry and grow your bitterness against them. Our first reaction is repentance. We pray. Pray it out. I think our generation, we begin to lose that concept. Pray it out. Pray to God when you're happy. Pray to God when you're pissed. One of the things I fear the most is that when Jesus comes back, you know, they say that everything that we did in secret is going to become public knowledge. I'm almost afraid of what people are going to think when Jesus reveals, this is what Sam Kang prayed when he got cut off by this guy on this day. Because, you know, my prayers are very violent and very detailed, okay, on how I want God to enact justice. Anyway, okay, pray it out, all right? And then last point, God is the judge. Okay, now this particular words are not in this passage. However, it is a biblical concept. God is the judge. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17, says this, 17 and 19, says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Okay? I'm going to give credit where credit is due, and I'm going to just admit that this isn't from me. I copied this from Pastor John Piper. But this passage, you know what it says? It's simply this. When someone has wronged you, and this is not just talking about pastors, but just in general in life. When someone has wronged you, the reason why we pray it out and give it to God is simply this. Because God is the only judge. He's the only one that can judge correctly, 100% of the time. All right. And so what this passage says is this. This is pretty nuts. When you've been wronged by another person, you pray. Why? Because if that person is a Christian, then that anger you have against them and how much you want to retaliate and say or do whatever you want to do to, you know, get even, God has more anger against that person. But however, check this out. If that person is a Christian, that anger, God's anger and your anger has already been poured out on Jesus. It's already taken care of. So when we get wronged, the reason we pray it out is if that person is a believer, it's already been poured out on Jesus. That's why Jesus' crucifixion has to be so horrific. Because it's also not just God's hatred, but it's God's anger against sin. And it's also God's anger against the wrong that his children receive from other people. And the second part of that equation is that if the person who has wronged you is not a believer, you give it to God anyway. Why? Because there will be a day when that person has to pay for what they have done to you. And the justice that God will do to them is so much greater than what you and I can do. Any kind of gossip or malice or just hatred on them is nothing compared to what God's going to do to them. Namely, that God's going to throw them living into a lake of fire. So this is why the Bible says that justice and vengeance is God's, not ours. It's not ours to take. And so, bringing it home. If the person who has wronged you is a non-believer, then he or she will receive an enormous punishment. Much more than we could ever give out. If the person who has wronged us is a believer, then there has already been an enormous punishment poured out on Christ. So either way, you pray it out. Because when you've been wronged, it's a matter of time before God takes justice. If the person who screwed you over is a Christian, that anger has already been taken care of on the cross. If the person is not a believer, their justice is coming. There will come a day where God will say, hey, why did you screw over Elliot? You know, why did you steal $500 from him? I mean, that's the kind of God that we have. When we say God is a father, we're talking about God is angry when we get, God is offended when his children get screwed over. I think we never think about that. We just think, oh, God is a father. He's up there and he's all happy. No. Like, you know, my mom is a very sweet and loving woman. She's always joking. She jokes all the time. The only way you piss off my mom is you say something bad about me or my brother. We can say whatever we want to each other, and that's fine. But if Johnny says it, then it's going to be all kinds of craziness. You know what I mean? She'll get personally offended. Hey, if you insult my kid, you insult me. That's the same way. God rolls the same way. So if somebody insults Minnie, then God gets insulted. Hey, Minnie is my kid, so if you insult me, then you're insulting me. So God doesn't take this lightly. I mean, it's to the point where if someone screws you over, God is willing to throw them into hell. I mean, that's not the only reason, but that is a very big reason rolled into the main reason. And so, what is the conclusion? It's simply this. God is the judge. God is the judge. God is God. We are not. And so, in review, point one, I have a sober idea, picture of who the leaders are. I will publicly announce that for myself and Johnny and Young, we will make mistakes. We will make many mistakes. In fact, we will probably be creative and make mistakes in ways you never imagined. Second point, we still have, you guys still nonetheless pray for us. And respect our office. Respect what we do. Because it is not us. It's not like we signed up and said, hey God, I want to do this. No. God said, Johnny, come do this. Y'all come do this. Okay. So you respect the office. And then lastly, God is the judge. Pray it out. Give it to him. He is the perfect, he's the only one who can perfectly give out justice. And so in conclusion, how do we deal with conflict? How do we deal with ministry leaders' mistakes? Do we just sit on it? That's bad. Do we talk to people about it? Just so we can pray together? No, that's bad too. What is our first response? When was the last time you got screwed over by a pastor and you prayed about that? The Bible says when you get screwed over by a pastor, don't just simply say, "Oh God, I got screwed over by Johnny, I'm so mad at him, blah, blah, blah." But the Bible actually says, pray for Johnny. So let's say Johnny says something bad to Brandon, what you're supposed to do is you're not supposed to say, "God, Johnny hurt me by saying this." But you're supposed to say, "Johnny hurt me by saying this, but you know what? Bless Johnny, make him a better leader." That's what the Bible says. And so if you are a Christian, that is how we live. We don't live like everyone else. This is our code of conduct right here. Let's pray.